Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 31. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of Psalms. And we find ourselves tonight, the 31st week, in Psalm 31. And it's a little bit of a longer psalm than what we've been used to. It's 24 verses. And I'll go ahead and tell you up front, for those of you that take notes, and of course I always encourage you to take notes, that we're going to look at the psalm under two headings tonight. And I'll give you the headings up front if you'd like to jot them down. The first section of this psalm, I've titled or outlined the reality of David's trouble. The reality of David's trouble. We'll see that in verses 1 through 13. And then in verses 14 through 24, we'll see the response of David's trust. The response of David's trust. And if you want to jot that down for your notes, you're welcome to do that. The reality of David's troubles, verses 1 through 13. The response of David's trust, verses 14 through 24. And we'll begin there in verse number 1. And what we'll find is something that I think is going to be familiar to you. What we find is David under attack of his enemies again. And I emphasize the word again there because this is a recurring theme in the Psalms. Notice it there in verse number 1, Psalm 31 in verse 1. The Bible says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I want you to notice the emphasis because it is the emphasis in this psalm. Notice what David says. He says, let me never be ashamed. And the word ashamed there means confounded or astonished. It means to be let down or disappointed. And he says, let me never be disappointed. Let me never be let down. And the idea is by God. He says, let me never be ashamed. He says, deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. I want you to notice in verse 4 the emphasis that David gives in this psalm. He says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. So he's talking about his enemies, and he's referring, using a word image here. He's already in this net. He's talking about the fact that his enemies have laid privately, laid secretly, this trap before him. And he's asking God. He said in verse 2, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. He says in verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. That should sound familiar to you. We'll come back to that. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. But again, notice the emphasis. Verse 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Notice again the emphasis of David here. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. He says, God, you understand. You've thought about, you've considered my trouble. He says, you've known my soul in adversity. Notice verse 8, again the emphasis. And has not shut me up into the hands of the enemy. He keeps bringing up these enemies. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. He says, never let me be ashamed. He says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privately. Here he says in verse 8, and has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Notice verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord. And again, the emphasis. For I am in trouble. He says, I'm in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. That statement there, my soul and my belly. Belly is a reference to the flesh. And he says, both soul and flesh are consumed with grief. He says, I am in trouble. This is where we find David again in trouble. Why? Because of his enemies, attacks of his enemies. Verse 10, he says, for my life is spent. If you would have asked David, what is your life like? Because obviously we read about David and we read the stories about David. We read about David and Goliath and all the great things that David did. But if you would have asked David, and he tells us here in verse 10 about his own life, and here's what he says. He says, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. And what I say to you is what I've already said, is that we find David in a very familiar place, that we find him in the book of Psalms, and it is this: under stress, under pressure, under attack, some of it for his own sin, like he says there in verse 10, because of mine iniquity, some of it because of his enemies, he says, that have laid a net for him privately, that have tried to kill him, that have tried to destroy him. And what we find is David under attack again. David in trouble again. David dealing with his enemies again. And at this point in our study in the book of Psalms, if you've been with us all 30 weeks or 31 weeks now, then you might find that some of these things begin to sound very repetitive. And we've heard this before. In fact, this creates quite a tension for me. And if I can say this, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way, I don't mean this in any sort of disrespect, but in some ways, every week that I'm in the book of Psalms, I want it to be my last week in the book of Psalms. And maybe soon it will be my last week in the book of Psalms. And the reason is because I find myself looking at these Psalms, and this recurring theme comes up over and over and over again. And it's David talking about his trouble, talking about his enemies, talking about their attacks. And it's this tension for me, because it's one thing to read the Psalms. It's one thing to study the Psalms. It's one thing to read it and study it and dissect it, to look at it as it is, the Word of God, and to just understand it. It's another thing to stand up and teach it and preach it. And oftentimes, over the last 30 weeks, as we've made our way through the book of Psalms, I've sighed from time to time, because I feel like the average Christian, the average American Christian, this just doesn't resonate with them. And when David brings it up again, when David talks about it again, I think to myself, David, I get it, but why are you bringing this up again? I find myself arguing with David and telling David, this is not something that our church people connect with. This is not something that resonates with them. This is not something that resonates with many people, which is probably the reason why very few churches have ever even taken the time to preach through the book of Psalms. I'm not saying that we're the only ones. There's many that have, but I would say that the majority have not, because a lot of these Psalms seem to not connect with the average Christian. You look at this Psalm, Psalm 31, and he's just talking about his trouble. He's talking about the nets. He's talking about the enemies. He's talking about the anguish. He's talking about all of these things. And for the average person, they just kind of look at it and they're just like, okay, there's a reason why we highlight certain Psalms, right? Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 119. There's certain Psalms that stick out to us because they just kind of resonate with everyone. But a lot of the Psalms just don't. In fact, it seems to me, as I study the Psalms, that the theme of Psalms, I'm not saying it's the main theme, but it definitely seems to be a theme, is this idea of enemies in the Christian life. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed it, but it just comes up over and over and over again. In fact, I'd like to just show you how this theme comes up over and over. You don't have to turn here unless you want to. I'll just read this list for you quickly. But just in case you haven't noticed it, I mean, it all started in Psalm 3. Remember in Psalm 3, David said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. He said that in verse 1. He says in verse 2, many say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. That's Psalm 3. Here's Psalm 5. David says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Verse 8, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Verse 9, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Verse 10. In Psalm 6, he says, mine eye is consumed because of grief. Does that sound like Psalm 31? Because of all mine enemies. In verse 7, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. He says in verse 10. In Psalm 7, in verse 1, he says, save me from all them that persecute me. He says in verse 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion. He says in verse 6, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. In Psalm 9, he says, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish. Verse 3, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. He says in verse 6, consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. He says in verse 13. In Psalm 10, he says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Verse 2, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit. Verse 7, he sitteth in the looking places. Verse 8, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. Verse 8, he lieth in wait to catch the poor. Verse 9, in Psalm 13, he says, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Verse 2, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Verse 4, in Psalm 17, he says, for my deadly enemies who compass me about, verse 9, they have compassed us in our steps. Verse 11, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey. Verse 12, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Verse 13, in Psalm 18, he says, I will call upon the Lord. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Verse 4, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Verse 17, in Psalm 22, the prophetic psalm of the cross, David says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Verse 7, many bulls have compassed me. Verse 12, they gaped upon me with their mouths. Verse 13, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 16, they stare upon me. Verse 17, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Verse 18, in Psalm 25, he says, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Verse 2, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Verse 19, in Psalm 27, he says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me, they stumbled and fell. Verse 2, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Verse 3, deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. Verse 12, in Psalm 30, he said, O Lord, thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Verse 1, and then in Psalm 31, we just read the first 10 verses, and that's not all of it. He brings up the net, he brings up the anguish, he brings up the trouble. This is a recurring theme in Psalms. I don't know if you've noticed it, but he keeps bringing it up over and over and over again, and it creates a problem for me as a teacher, because I think to myself, most people don't connect with this. Most people just kind of read this, and it's just words on a page. They don't really understand what it feels like to have a net set before you privately. They don't really understand what it means like for people to conspire against you, to want to try to destroy you. It doesn't make any sense to them. It doesn't connect. So it's difficult to go through it and keep you engaged on a weekly basis, because it's not something that resonates with the average Christian, or maybe I should say it this way, with the average American Christian. But the thing is this, that this resonates with someone. Because this psalm, Psalm 31, is highly referenced and quoted all throughout Scripture. In fact, we usually, when we think of a psalm that emphasizes the Messiah and is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ, especially on the cross, we think of Psalm 22. But Psalm 31 was also quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And this psalm is referenced all throughout. Let me quickly just highlight some of those for you. The author of Psalm 71. You don't have to turn there. I'll just give this to you. The author of Psalm 71. We don't know who the author of Psalm 71 is. It might be David himself. Whoever he is, the author of Psalm 71 paraphrases the first three verses of Psalm 31 and the first three verses of Psalm 71. Look it up yourself. You'll find that to be true. Jonah, if you remember, in the whale's belly, reference Psalm 31:6 in Jonah 2:8. Jeremiah echoed Psalm 31:13 in Jeremiah 6:25, 20 verse 10, and 49, chapter 49 and verse 29. And most significantly, which I think you should have noticed, in Psalm 31 and verse 5, where David says, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Most significantly, that is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ as his final words on the cross, and that is documented in Luke 23 and verse 45. Finally, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, seems to allude to Psalm 31:5. When he's dying in Acts 7:59, the same quote that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted in Psalm 31:5. So though most Christians maybe look at these psalms, look at Psalm 31 and look at all these psalms that I've referenced for you already and think to themselves, okay, next, when's there a Psalm 23 again? When's there something that's going to lift me up and make me feel goosebumps and help me feel nice again? Though most Christians don't connect with this, I want you to understand that through the ages, there have been people that have connected with this, and even today there are people that connect with this. This psalm resonates with somebody because it is a psalm that is highly referenced and quoted throughout Scripture by Jonah, by Jeremiah, by other psalmists, by the Apostle Paul, by Stephen, and by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So where we have this tension, how do you take a psalm that's all about people conspiring to kill you and teach it in a way that is practical and engaging and, if I could say, entertaining for people that spend much of their time being entertained by Facebook and YouTube and social media? This tension that says, how do you explain this to people? How do you give this to people? To people who look at this and it's a different world to them and they don't understand it. It's not something that connects. You know, what I realized recently, I actually realized it in the middle of the night. I was laying in bed in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep, just my eyes wide open. My wife couldn't sleep either, and she said something to me, and I'd been thinking about the sermon, and I thought to myself, well, since you're up, let me go ahead and get up and write down some notes because I've been thinking about my sermon. And what I realized is that this tension, this frustration, where I'm like, okay, God, there's a psalm. Okay, David, there's a psalm. You've explained it. There's a psalm about the enemies and the attacks and the persecution and the spiritual warfare. There's a psalm. I get it. But you bring it up, and you bring it up, and you bring it up in Psalm 3 and Psalm 5 and Psalm 7 and Psalm 8 and Psalm 18 and all these psalms. You keep bringing it up. And here we are in Psalm 31, and we've got 150 of these, and I'm sure it's going to continue to come up. And you keep bringing it up to people that don't care. And I realize that instead of avoiding the tension, what we should be doing is entering into the tension. Because what you need to realize, and what I need to realize, and what American Christianity needs to realize is this. That even if you cannot connect or resonate with what David is saying, believers through the ages, and believe it or not, even believers living today do resonate with this. And you maybe have never, like David, experienced this. But David has. And he really wants you to know it. David has. And he doesn't think you've got it yet. He doesn't think I've got it. One of the things about teaching and preaching and communicating publicly is that you repeat yourself over and over because people don't grasp things and people aren't always listening. And even now, some of you aren't listening, and that's fine. You don't have to listen. But you say things over and over. You repeat yourself over and over. Why? Because you're going to catch people at different times. And even when you catch them, they've got to hear it multiple times before it finally clicks. And I feel like this is what David is doing. He's bringing it up over and over and over and over again to the point where we get frustrated with David and we say, again, you're going to talk about it again. But I think that's the point, that David wants us to notice something that maybe you and I wouldn't notice. David really wants you to notice what he's going through. Some of you are like, I still don't get it. Well, let's get real practical. Maybe you've never, like David, experienced some of these things. But I want you to notice that David is bringing this up over and over because he really wants you to see it. Are you ready to see it? Look at verse 11. Notice what David says. David says, I was a reproach. The word reproach means to be publicly shamed, to be publicly humiliated, to be publicly scorned, publicly dishonored. It's not something that's done privately. It's something that's done in a public setting. David says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies. Now, you and I might say, well, what's new? Wouldn't you expect that from your enemies? He says, I was a reproach among all my enemies. He says, but the thing is that though you have enemies, and sometimes you can have someone that's your enemy, and you might say, well, they're on the opposite side, and they're on a different side, and though I don't agree with them, and in fact, they're actually my enemy, I at least have some respect for them, or I'm going to treat them with some respect. David says, I did not get that from mine enemies. He says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies. But that's not the worst of it. He says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies. He says, but that reproach among all mine enemies, he says, the worst of it was this, but especially, you see the word especially there. He's emphasizing something for us. He says, but especially among my neighbors. And the idea of a neighbor there, it's not just someone who lives next to you. You remember Jesus taught, who is your neighbor? And the idea is the people that are in your close proximity of life. David says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. He says, they that did see me without fled from me. He says, I was a reproach. I was publicly shamed. I was publicly humiliated by all my enemies to the extent that it even had an effect on the people that I was most close with, my neighbors. That I had in the closest proximity to me. He said, to the point where if I was walking down the street and I happened to see my neighbor, he says, they did see me without fled from me. They would look away and avoid me. They would flee from me. They would forsake me. And here's what I'm saying to you. Maybe you have never, like David, been so slandered by your enemies that even your neighbors, even the people that are closest to you in proximity in life, believe it. And instead of coming to you and asking you about it, they forsake you. And like David said, they just flee from you. Maybe that doesn't resonate with you, but it resonates with some people. You may have never experienced that. And I hope you don't. I don't say that. You say, I've never felt that. I've never had a neighbor avoid their eyes from me and not talk to me. You may have never experienced that. Good for you. And I don't mean that in any sort of cynical or sarcastic way. I mean good for you. God bless you. I hope you never experience that. But David wants you to know that that is his experience. He says his life is full of grief. It's difficult. So maybe you, like David, have never been so slandered by your enemies that even the people closest to you, instead of coming to you and saying, hey, can I talk to you? They just flee from you and avoid you, believe the slander, forsake you. Maybe you've never felt that. But there's people that have. Look at verse 12. I want you to see what David wants you to see. Because David keeps bringing this up. He wants to talk about it. And I feel like we should tell David, David, tell us. Tell us about your experience. Tell us what you're feeling. In verse 12, he says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you have to ask the question, what does that mean? You've never experienced it. Because if you've experienced it, you would look at it and say, yeah, David, I get it. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. And you say, well, I must not get it. And that's great. Good for you. Maybe you have never, like David, felt what it feels like to be discarded, to feel useless, to feel like after you spent so much time and energy and love and patience on individuals, to have them throw you away like a broken piece of pottery. That's what he's saying. I am forgotten as a dead. It's like you're dead to them. Out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. Like you're just a useless piece of garbage. Maybe you've never felt that. Maybe you read these verses and they don't resonate with you and you're just kind of like, ah, there goes David again. But David wants you to know that this is the experience of his Christian life. And maybe you've never, like David, felt discarded and used. Maybe you've never felt used and discarded and thrown away like a broken vessel. But David has. And David wants you to know that that's how he feels about it. Look at verse 13. He says, "For I have heard the slander of many." You know what slander is? Slander is when people go and try to destroy your reputation. Slander can be flat-out lies about you. And that happens. I used to think that most people who lied about people would try to find some truth, and that is the case. That happens a lot, but I have learned that people just flat-out lie. I mean, things that just never happen. Things that you never said. Things that you never did. It's slander when people flat-out lie. But that's not the only type of slander. I think we all connect with that. People just flat-out lie about you. That's slander. You know, it's also slander when people insinuate you did something that you didn't do. "Well, I didn't actually say the word." Yeah, but you said enough to have someone's mind go down that road. You know that it's also slander when someone tells a story about you, but they leave out key details or misrepresent key parts in order to make you look in the worst possible light. You know that that's slander? And David says, "For I have heard the slander of many." He said, I've heard the slander that has caused even my neighbors to forsake, even the people that I've lived with, that I've had in my life, that I've had in close proximity. He said that they've forgotten me. They've thrown me away like a broken vessel. And I say to you tonight, maybe you have never, like David, had your enemies spread so much slander about you that it stirred organized efforts to destroy you. Maybe you've never felt that. Good for you. And again, I don't mean that. I don't say that in any sort of sarcastic way. I mean good for you, and I hope you never feel that. But David wants you to know that the experience of your Christian life is different than his. Notice what he says there in verse 13. He says, "For I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took," look at the words, "counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." You say, "Well, I've had enemies." Good, I guess, good for you. I don't, you know, whatever. I mean, you earn rewards in heaven, so that's good. But David says it's more than just having somebody mad at me. He said, "They have organized themselves against me." He says, "They have stirred so much hatred towards me that they've actually organized efforts to destroy me." And I say to you, maybe you have never, like David, had people conspire. I mean, people that didn't even like each other before. People that talked crap about each other before. You know, there's no new thing under the sun. Deacon Oliver recently said this to me. I thought it was interesting. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ when Pilate and Herod, who were enemies, they become friends when they find a common enemy. Maybe you have never had people conspire to destroy your life's work, your ministry, your family. Maybe you've never experienced multiple lawsuits. Maybe no one's ever tried to weaponize government agencies against you. Maybe no one's ever tried to cancel your insurance. Maybe no one's ever tried to shut down your banking services. Maybe no one's ever tried to blackball you from social media. Maybe no one has ever called around slandering you, telling lies about you, and when you defend yourself, then you're not winning, because if you have to defend yourself, then you must have done something wrong, and if you don't defend yourself, then people are mad at you because you're not saying something. And maybe you've never experienced that. And if you haven't, honestly, I say to you, good for you. I mean, if you read Psalm 31 and you think to yourself, when do we get to Psalm 23? What was Psalm 23 again? But for people who this doesn't resonate with, For people who read this and there's just no emotional connection, there's no like, yeah, David, yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, that. For people who read Psalm 1 and it's exciting, and Psalm 2 and it's exciting, and then Psalm 3 you're just kind of like, eh, and Psalm 4 you're just like, eh, and Psalm 6 and 7 and 18 and 25, and here you are in 31 and you're like, oh, what's he going to say about this one? For people like that, if none of this resonates with you, instead of pulling away from the tension and saying, here David goes again, maybe what you should do is actually step into the tension. Maybe what you should do is actually read Psalm 31 carefully and consider that, number one, you ought to praise God that none of this resonates with you. And number two, maybe you should consider that there are people who it does resonate with. And before you become a bleeding heart for everyone who attacks people who this does resonate with, before you go side with and believe every story and everything you're told about people who this does resonate with, maybe you should consider that David keeps bringing this up over and over and over. Maybe before you go and befriend all the people that are attacking people who this does resonate with, maybe you ought to consider the fact that David is almost nauseatingly bringing this up over and over and over again because he's trying to make a point to you that your lived Christian experience as a comfortable American in 2024 might be a little different than other people. So you know what we see in verses 1 through 14 is the reality of David's trouble. And it may not be a reality to you. And if it's not a reality to you, God bless you. I mean, praise God. And I don't mean that in a cynical way. I don't mean that in any sort of sarcastic way. I mean that I hope for the rest of your life you read Psalm 31 and no emotion rises in your heart as a result of it. No connection. But you should consider that some people do connect with it. And David wants you to hear him. David wants you to step into his experience. And before you believe the slander against him, before you turn against him, before you jump on the bandwagon against David, he says, for one more psalm, can I tell you about the grief and pain I'm going through? So we see the reality of David's trouble. But then I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, not only do we see the reality of David's trouble, but we see the response of David's trust. And for those of you with whom maybe this does resonate to some extent, and I say to some extent because obviously none of us have lived the life of David. I don't think that any of us should ever compare ourselves to characters in the Bible. These people are bigger than life, larger than life. Men like David and Moses and Elijah and Paul. But do you understand that these words are written for our admonition? They're there as an example for us. There is an application, and there are some people with whom this does resonate to some level, to some extent. They can agree with David and say, David, I understand for a little bit what you're going through. Do you understand that sometimes people connecting with your experience is a comfort? Aren't you thankful that we have an high priest which should not be touched with our feelings, the feelings of our infirmities? He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. The difference is, the major difference is, yet without sin. For those with whom this does resonate to some extent, You say, what is the application for you? Well, David gives us the application. I want you to look at it, verse 14. He says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. After all that, after the net being laid in front of me, and he said, I'm already in the net and I need you to pull me out. He said, after the conspiracy against me and the slander against me, and I'm like a broken vessel and I've been thrown away, and my neighbors avoid their eyes and they won't even look at me and they won't talk to me, and people that I've known, people that I was close to, people that were in my life and were in proximity have fled from me and forsaken. He said, after all that, David says, there is a response to David's trust. Yes, there's the reality of David's trouble, but the response of his trust is this, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. You say, well, that's just preacher talk. Maybe. I didn't write the psalm, David did. But I want you to notice that he gives us two specific ways to trust in God. So it's not just trust in the Lord. I mean, trust in the Lord is good. It's good enough. But I want you to notice the two specific ways he tells us to trust in the Lord. He tells us in verse 14, place your trust in God. Look, and if this doesn't resonate with you, that's fine. Just David wants you to hear him. And maybe you should consider when somebody gets sued, they didn't always do something wrong. Well, I've never been sued, so since I've never been sued, then I just assume that everyone that gets sued must have done something. What? Okay. I'm just saying David wants you to hear him. That maybe your lived out experience is a little different than his. And for those of you that this does resonate with, you've been hurt, you've been betrayed, you've had people that were supposed to love you hurt you. You say this resonates. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to trust God. Well, what does that mean? Well, in a practical sense, it means two things. Verse 15, I love this little statement. In fact, this is the title of the sermon. He says, my times are in thy hand. He says, but I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means, God, I understand that you are in control. You're in control of my life. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. See, when we say trust in God, what does that mean? Just trust the Lord. What does that even mean? Here's what it means. It means that you need to trust that God is in control. My times are in thy hand. Job, when he was going through a difficult time in his life, he said it this way. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, I don't know. If you remember, we studied Job. Job said, I go before me and I can't feel God. I look to the side. I look to the right. I look to the left. I look behind me. I can't see God. I can't feel God. I don't understand God. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know what God is doing, but here's what I know, that he knoweth the way that I take. He says, I may not know where God is, but I know that God knows where I am. It's the same thing that David is saying, my times are in thy hand. And what I say to you is this, if this resonates with you in any level, you should trust God. You say, what does that mean? It means trust that God is in control. And it means this, that you ought to trust that God is good. Look at verse 16. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. This is David stealing from and referencing back to the Aaronic blessing. Remember that Aaronic blessing? The blessing that Aaron gave on the children of Israel, where he asked the Lord to shine his face upon the people and to give his favor and blessing upon the people. Here David says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy, notice the words here, mercy's sake. David said, if there's one thing that I can trust is this, that God is good. If there's one thing that I can trust is this, that God is merciful. He says, let me not be ashamed. Don't let me be humiliated. He says, don't let me be disappointed. Don't let me down, God. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them. I just want you to notice this because you know, people say, oh, you're too negative. Well, I want you to notice that David is speaking by the Holy Spirit here, and he gets a little negative. He says, and let them be silent in the grave. That's not very positive. He says, let them be silent in the grave. He's talking about death. Verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous, proud, and contemptuously against the righteous. He says, let them be silent in the grave. Then he says, let the lying lips be put to silence. What is he saying? He says, I want you to silence them, Lord. How do you want me to silence them? Like put tape over their mouth? No, like kill them. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying be put to silence. I didn't say it. David said it. This is what's called an imprecatory prayer. You might spend more time praying if you find out that there's imprecatory prayers in the Bible. He says, which speak grievous things. That's hurtful, malicious, harmful things. Proudly and contemptuously. That's arrogantly, disrespectfully, looking down on others. You used to be pastor, now you're just Roger against the righteous. Look at verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. From the pride of man thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion. From the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And I say to you, whether this resonates with you or not, if it resonates with you, then let this help you. And if it doesn't resonate with you, if you read this and you think, well, David must have done something wrong because this never happens to me, then just tuck this away, file this away for the day when someone does hurt you, when someone does stab you in the back, when someone does lie about you. And did they actually lie? No, they told a true story, but they left out key parts that make you look horrible. They embellished and exaggerated certain things to make themselves look better and make you look bad. If these psalms ever resonate with you, you need to remember this, that God is good and that God is in control. He knoweth the way that I take. God is not an impersonal force. I really don't know how unsaved people go through this. I don't know how unsaved people go through times of heartache and times of trial and times of difficulty. I don't know how they do it. But when you realize that there's a God in heaven and that God knows you and that God loves you and that God cares about you and that God is a good God and he's a God that's in control, then what that tells you is this, that I'm not trapped in a cage called fate. I'm not adrift on a boat marked chance. This is not just something that's happening. This is all within the plan and purpose of God. And wherever we find ourselves, whenever we find ourselves, we can know this, that God is good and that God is in control. And there's a second thing I'd like you to notice quickly. He says it in verse 22. He says, for I said in my haste, David says, I spoke too quickly. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. He gave up on God because he thought that God had given up on him. And what we learn of David's response based off his trust is this, that you should place your trust in God because God is good and God is in control. and that you should not give up on God. Don't ever give up on God. You might give up on certain things here and there. You might have to adjust and pivot in life. But don't ever quit on God. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, he ends, all ye saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewarded the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So as I was thinking about this in the middle of the night, I couldn't sleep. My wife couldn't sleep. You say, I sleep like a baby. Well, good for you. Honestly, and I don't mean that in any sort of cynical or whatever, like, praise the Lord, nothing's ever kept you up at night. If this doesn't resonate with you, you ought to consider that it resonates with some. And maybe you should try to see things from their perspective, because I feel like David's just not going to drop this till you and I get it. That your lived out Christian experience might be a little different than his. And if this does resonate with you, then remember what David is trying to tell you. That God is good, and that God is in control, and my times are in his hands. Remember what Job said, he knoweth the way that I go, and I'm not trapped in a cage marked fate. I'm not adrift on a boat marked chance. I'm sailing with the captain of the Lord of hosts, and he's got a plan and he's got a purpose for me. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us. I think sometimes we look at these Psalms and we think, again, here he goes again, about the lion and the snares and the traps. And instead of avoid the tension, help us to walk into it. I think there might be some people that need to go home and carefully read Psalm 31 and maybe understand that they don't understand what David is saying. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn these truths. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Moses come up and lead us in a